Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. We are, we're flying right through this letter. We have seen Paul over the last couple of weeks, the last few chapters, and more generally, the whole letter to the churches in Rome. Paul is talking about salvation. He's talking what it is. He's been very clear on our need for salvation. We are all sinners, unable to save ourselves. We are all sinners and therefore separated from God. Paul's been very clear on that. Paul has established the author of salvation, Jesus Christ, and he alone is the author of our salvation. Paul, as we saw last week, has established the need for knowledge about salvation, calling those who refuse to acknowledge Christ as Savior ones with zeal not based on knowledge. And so today, in this section of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, Paul shows some of the mechanics about salvation, kind of gives us a glimpse into how he works and what is required for salvation. And again, he emphasizes that those who are saved are secure in their salvation. Another theme that he's had throughout Romans. And he's establishing and emphasizing once again that salvation is for all. It is for Jews and Gentiles alike. There is no one that is cut off from the invitation to salvation. So with that, we'll go ahead and we'll read the text this morning. It's a larger chunk of text, reading verses 9 through 21. Often in a situation like this, I'll read a chunk, talk about it, read another chunk, talk about it. But with this section, it's so tied together. It's so interconnected. If we needed to, we could break it up. But it so fits together that it's better to just read it as one chunk of Scripture. So that's what we're going to do. I encourage you to read through with your Bibles as I'm reading it. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 21, Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." So we start examining this section, and there's There's two questions that we're going to look at this morning that jump out. And there's maybe a third question as we move from this chapter into chapter 11 that we'll look at, you know, in the following weeks. But the two questions, slightly different, completely interrelated, and close enough that we'll look at both of them this week. First question is, how is one saved? How as the Philippian jailer says in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? And that's the second question. How is one saved? What must I do to be saved? Those are the two questions. And one of the things I want to do is I always want to be transparent. I want to acknowledge the resources that I use as I study, as I prepare, and as I go through this. And for this topic especially, a large section of my studies, my preparation, is from this book. The title is From Death to Life, How Salvation Works. The author's name is Alan Nelson. And it's a simple, clear, concise, it's straight Bible, basically. Biblical account of what the Bible teaches about salvation. And so I pull some things from how he was able to phrase it, how he was able to sum up. And so a lot of what I talk about today, I got from there as well. As we look at this passage, we see it breaks down into a couple of sections within the whole. But it is so interconnected that we can't really pull it apart. And Scripture, you can't do that anyway, but you can break it into sections. You know, we do that for sermons. We say, okay, this week we're going through this section. Next week we're going through that. We do it in Bible study. Okay, we'll look at these verses this week. And again, if I had to, I could break this section into a couple of different spots, but it really needs to stay as a whole. It really emphasizes its meaning. It really shows its clarity when you leave it as a whole group. The first couple of verses we look at here, we see Paul shows us a glimpse of the mechanics, and he continues to assure those who have been saved. Confess and believe. Believe and confess. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It sounds so simple, really. And it is so simple. In many ways, it really is that simple. But with something so clear and so simple, humanity comes along. And we come along and we skew it. We twist it and turn it. Because it can't be that simple. So either we will make it more difficult by adding conditions onto it. We'll say, you have to do this. Paul addresses the Judaizers often. You have to be circumcised and believe the gospel. You have to celebrate the festivals and believe the gospel. You have to use this Bible translation and believe the gospel. You have to confess to a priest or pray to someone who's not Jesus and believe the gospel. There's even things that we are commanded to do, even following the commands of Jesus, like being baptized. When we add that as a condition of our salvation, you have to be baptized and believe the gospel in order to be saved, then we are adding to the gospel and we change the gospel. Even good things, if we add to the gospel, take away from the gospel. The other side of that is we try to help God. We try to simplify the gospel. We try to make it so there's basically nothing that you actually have to do. That there's no distinction between the followers of Christ and those who don't follow him. We make it easier to follow his teachings, which are not easy teachings to follow purposely. We change the meaning of the text. We say that doesn't apply to today's world. That was for back then. We raise up the letters in red while downplaying the rest of the words of the Bible, as if there's a different author to those words than the rest of the Bible. We make it easier to come to church, which it should be easy, but we make it easier to come to church and not be confronted with sin, or to come to church and not hear God's word, to not have to face conviction from the Holy Spirit, and to not be accountable for our lives and our actions. We make it easier saying all we need to do is say, I believe, and we're good. In both cases, we are saying that God's word is not complete, or it's not sufficient. His sovereignty is not complete if we add or we take away. He needs our help to reach and to save the people around us because he can't do it. the way he's shown the Bible to say. Truth is, as we've seen throughout Romans, and especially in the last few chapters, that God is completely and totally sovereign and completely and totally the sole author of salvation. And here he shows us this is what salvation looks like. This is how one is saved. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now we do have to define these terms sometimes because we either add to or we try to oversimplify. We looked at last week the knowledge that we have to have. There's a reason that the Bible tells us to grow in wisdom and knowledge. There's a reason that the Bible, that Paul says those with zeal without knowledge are not saved. There's a reason that these things are here. Knowing what the Bible says comprehensively and systematically, what the Bible shows, the themes that run throughout Scripture that tie these things together, the knowledge is vital to our understanding. Because if we don't know what the gospel is, we can't be saved. We looked at last week, one of the stats that I shared, over 90% of Americans claim to believe in God. What God is that? Who is God to them? It's not 90% of Americans do not believe in the same God that you and I believe in. And so we have to ask those questions and we have to define the terms. Now, belief in God as a general sense is a start, but it's not enough. Author of Hebrews writes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Bible's full of common sense, right? But it's also, it needs to be said, and we need to know this. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And that's a starting point. God exists. Paul says that everyone knows that God exists, though most suppress it. Talks about that in chapter 1 here of Romans. James also shows that this is merely a starting point. As he writes in his letter, chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So belief in God as a vague general sense might be a start, and it's better than not believing, but it doesn't save you. I believe in God is a vague enough statement that holds no weight in today's world. So we have to have knowledge. We have to define those terms. And so we must believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he is the Son of God, and that he is God the Son, one third of the Trinity. This is a belief that is given to us, free and clear, but a belief that demands something from us. This is not a phrase that's out there to describe. This is not easy believism. This is not, I believe, and that's all that's needed. There's more to it than that if we understand rightly those terms. I came across this quote a couple of days ago that I read a few years ago while I was in school. Looking at the culture in America today, Gerald Sitzer says this. He says, in modern American culture, we can be spiritual without actually believing in a particular faith tradition and belonging to a particular faith community, especially Christianity. This kind of fuzzy spirituality allows us to fashion a spiritual life that suits our immediate interests and our consumer tastes. But such spirituality often lacks substance, integrity, and discipline. It means everything and nothing at the same time. It is as vacuous as Hollywood's definition of love. When we don't define the terms, when we don't know what those words mean when we're saying them, they mean nothing. And that's what we've gotten to in society today. And we don't challenge each other, and we don't challenge people around us. I believe in God. Okay, great, me too. There's more to it than that. God tells us clearly that this is not how it's supposed to be. We are to have faith. Not just to believe, but to have faith. Not a general, generic faith that doesn't actually mean anything, but a saving faith in Jesus Christ, his Godhood, his humanity, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And this faith is not our own, but it is a gift from God in and of itself, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. Now, there's aspects of that that some, even Christians don't like to hear in that. Paul writes in Romans 3 that none of us chase after God of our own free will. Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Paul says here that it is only through this saving faith that we are saved. And as I mentioned in Ephesians 2, that the faith that saves us is not from us, but is a gift from God. Amen. Well, some would argue that that means that we don't do anything. Well, they're both right and wrong. We don't. We don't play any role in our salvation. We don't play any role in initiating it, in earning it, or in even in accepting it. For as Jonah cries out, salvation belongs to the Lord. Alan Nelson, in that book I was mentioning, he takes the biblical text and he lays out five things that need to happen, five things that work together in regards to salvation. And all five of those need to be there for a person to be saved. First, the gospel is proclaimed. That's number one. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I've probably said that in 75% of my sermons since I've been here. And not purposely, that's just how it's coming up. That's the start of everything when it comes to our own salvation, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to our church life together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. We cannot be saved, and we cannot know what salvation is or how to be saved without hearing from God. And the way that God communicates with us is through his word. The quote I had last week, but even going back to the Bible, Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. God speaks to us through his Son. His Son is the Word. The Bible is God communicating with us. No one can come to know God without hearing the Word, without the Scriptures. That's the first, bottom, base, everything. Second, through hearing the Word of God, God moves in us. He calls us. The Spirit quickens in us. However you know how to say it, however you want to say it, We talked last week, Jesus lifting the veil from our eyes. Ezekiel talks about changing our heart from one of stone to one of flesh. Amen. We hear the word of God, and God does something inside us. He allows us to hear the true meaning of the gospel that we just heard, that we just read. And this still, at this point, has nothing to do with us. At this point, if God does this, if he calls us, we will end up responding to it. But at this point, we haven't actually done anything yet. And that's then number three, our response. We respond in faith and repentance. And this is where we play a part in our salvation. Even if we don't have a say in our salvation, we do play a part in it. We do act. We have actions that follow our faith. And most of us, I'll say that generally. I'll speak for myself personally. Most of us will fight against this. Most of us will suppress this. Most of us will resist as best we can. I referenced Jonah earlier. I'll use his example. We'll get in the boat and we will sail as far away from Nineveh as we can get. We will do everything we can to get away from the call that God has placed on us. But if God has called us, we will respond. It's only a matter of time, and he knows what he is doing. He not only has foreknowledge, but he has predestined that same thing. And he is the author of salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we respond with repentance and faith, number four happens. God justifies us. He declares us righteous. Yes, praise God. This is where the death of Christ on the cross comes into to play in this, putting it all together. Sin, of which we all commit, is treason against God. Sin, in any shape and size, makes us instantly and completely unrighteous. In order to get back into a right relationship with Him, and in order to not be punished for the sins that we commit, a punishment we so rightly deserve, we need to become righteous. But we can't. We are completely, physically, emotionally, spiritually, 100% unable to make ourselves righteous. Not only that, but even if we could, we couldn't undo the things that we already did that made us unrighteous in the first part. But Jesus can. And He did. He does. He lived a perfect and completely righteous life, so that He had no sin to make up for, no sin of His own to atone for. And He died a death, a sacrifice for sin. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin are death. No, that's 6:26. Sorry. God showed us, and He showed Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, that sin requires death to cover it up. God shows in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system that blood and death are required to make up for sin. The animals that they sacrificed were a temporary measure that could atone for sin that had not yet been committed. Or that could not atone, but they could not atone for sin that had not yet been committed. I can read, I promise. Jesus died a death that was undeserved. The death of His perfect life, His blood shed, was sufficient to cover all sins before, during, and after. Covers it all. Thankfully, it didn't stop there, though. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay dead. And one of my favorite hymns is "In Christ Alone." And I'm going to read the third verse because puts it in a word so much better than I can. It reads, "There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." When we are justified, when we are saved by grace through faith, when we respond with repentance and faith, we are now His. We are no longer clothed in our own unrighteousness. We are no longer given the identity of sinner. We are His. He is ours. We are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, and we are now called saints by God. That is our identity. We are His. Of course, we know every single one of us should be able to admit that doesn't automatically stop our sinning. It changes it and it reduces it, and we have a growth. But we will trip and we will stumble. We will not achieve perfect righteousness on our own, not in this lifetime.
That's the truth.
Yes. And we should all be able to admit that. Sin's curse has lost its grip on us, but sin's curse has not yet lost its grip on the world. And that's important to remember. And that's number five. After justification comes sanctification. The sinner grows in Christ. We grow in Christ. We sin less. We read His word. We love His church. We love His people. We show our love for Him by obeying His commandments, summed up in love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. And this part is what we talked about last week. In the sanctification and the growth in Christ is where growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Him, having a zeal for Him based on knowledge, putting that knowledge into action and serving and loving our Lord. That's the five things that play into salvation. And this section of Scripture then comes along and it also points out one very aspect of what we are called to do. We are called to share the good news of the gospel. We are called to share the good news of Christ and his word with those who don't yet know Christ. Paul writes, "How will they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Within this context, despite the wording of the passage, we are not all called to be preachers in the sense that I'm up here preaching. We're not all called to the office of pastor or elder. That's not what it's referring to. That's not all of what it's referring to. We are all called to be able to help spread the gospel. We are all called to be able to preach in that sense, to deliver the good news. There is no hope outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside the word of God. God is clear in his words that no actions, no abilities, no obedience can earn or merit or achieve or anything in regards to our salvation. However, after we know Christ, after we have been justified as part of our sanctification, works will show our faith. And we are called to obey. And one of the commands that he has is to share this great news with everybody. We are to spread the gospel to all people, tribes, and nations, and to make disciples of all nations, telling them and teaching them what Christ has commanded. And we do that without regard to what we view as success. Our success is obedience. The results are in God's hands. Paul warns us that many will hear and not respond. Not all who hear the gospel will be saved, but rest assured, all who are saved will have heard the gospel. Period. And we all, each and every one of us, before we are saved, were what Paul is talking about here, disobedient and contrary to God, resisting and rejecting him, his truth, and his word. We've all, as R.C. Sproul refers to it, committed cosmic treason against God. And yet, God held out his hand to a contrary and disobedient people and drew them in. He gathered us into his arms. We are his. Romans 8, verse 30, we went over a little while ago. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What good works he has started in us, he will bring to completion. And so we praise and we glorify our almighty God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us here in this morning in verses 11 through 13, I've read it three or four times during this sermon, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we are his and he is ours, read the last verse of In Christ Alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let us go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. You are such a good, big, and loving God. You call us, and we cannot resist your goodness. You call us, and we cannot help but to submit ourselves to your love. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, for it is by your word that we are saved. If we believe and confess, if we repent and believe, if we respond with saving faith that you have given us, Lord, help us to go and share that. To share what you have done in us. To share what you have done in the world, but most of all, to share your word. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and all who call on you will be saved. Lord, we pray that you help us to not add or take away from your word, that we do not make salvation more difficult, or we do not water it down as to be meaningless. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us, for your salvation, for your love, and helping us to stand with you in eternity future and glorification. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.